If you remember the theme of the conference, Extraordinary Joy, and if you've noticed the themes of each one of the guys' messages with Terry, it's basically I got intimacy with Christ, you know, just talking about Christ being all in all, and what a great message. And then, of course, with Bud, his was the mind of Christ, and so much there, and then Don knowing Christ. I'm probably going to deal with more of maybe some practical things that we deal with and maybe we can apply to our life. The other guys have had a lot of practical things as well. But we have here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." So here's the exhortation. Here's what we can do. Stand firm. But what we saw in the last chapter is Paul weeps for his enemies. Interesting, verse 17 and 18, he's weeping for those who are his enemies, who walk according to the pattern of the world. Now, you think, is he talking to unbelievers? Is he talking to Christians? Or those at least who are in the body of Christ that aren't walking with Christ? They're kind of hanging on and clinging. You know, I mean, we could claim to be Christians, but it's really the walk. And so as I look at this, I think, you know, I think he's talking about some of those guys that are in the church, maybe even some of the ladies that are in the church. And he's weeping over them, for him. He weeps for his enemies, but he rejoices over his friends and his the saints, those who are believers. What he says, what he's going to talk about is following after himself, Paul, and others. And he's the example. And that's pretty interesting in some of the things he tells us to do. And he talks about our citizenship in heaven. And again, that's chapter 3, and how we're going to have new bodies like Jesus Christ. So he's ended on that because he's talking about going through trials. But our focus is not just on Jesus, but it's on heaven. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And so it kind of takes us out of the realm of the here and now, and we kind of move into the then and there with the Lord. And so he lays out all those things. And notice how he talks to the church. You know, when Terry started out, he said, this is... how did he put it? He said, it's a man's love. You know, a man's love. I like that. I have to admit something, that when I was a young Christian, I used to sign, and it wasn't emails back then, this was back in the 70s, I'd sign letters in Jesus' precious name, because that's just how I felt. It's God had, like, opened my heart and poured his love in there, that I didn't have that before. And so to me, that was the appropriate term, in Jesus' precious name. And I remember at one of the conferences, somebody that I really respect, that I had written to, made a mention kind of in an offhanded way about using that term precious, not a very manly term. And I was kind of taken back because I felt like they were talking about how I sign letters. From that point on, I never signed it that way. I'm kind of ashamed of that because that's what the Lord did in my heart in Jesus' precious name. I think I sent something out to you guys. Didn't I sign it in Jesus' precious name? No, I didn't. I thought I did. Anyway, but, you know, that's what Paul's all about. Paul's all about in Jesus' precious name. I mean, what would you think if Carrie wrote you? Because Carrie's been kind of texting and writing you guys. And if Carrie said, you know, wrote to you and said, my beloved brethren, you fellows whom I long to see with a love of, you know, you'd kind of feel like, wait a minute, Carrie, you're kind of a macho guy. You shouldn't be writing that kind of stuff, you know, because we don't, you know, we guard ourselves. And I wish we wouldn't so much. I still do that, guard myself. Paul doesn't. Paul is an open book. And sometimes you might think he's gushing because he's just talking about this love. He's talking about the brethren. Adelphos is the Greek word. Now, I don't know too many of us that speak Greek except maybe Don Stewart, and he's not with us. But if you get the keyword study Bible, that is so great. But this word means from the same womb. From the same womb. We're basically womb mates, you know, in the body of Christ. We're birthed by Jesus Christ. And then he talks about beloved, agapetos, where we get agape, or God's love. It's dear ones, my God's love for you is I love you. We're of the same family. And he talks about his crown, Stephanos. Those are Paul's converts. It's interesting when you think of maybe a crown or you think of a gold medal. They'll stand on the platform with a gold medal or whatever they won, and it's all about them because that gold represents what they did. Not with Paul. These are living crowns. It's like a living gold medal. It's the people that God has produced through Paul's life, and those are his joy. That's the joy that he has in them, not in Paul's self. He's almost absent of himself, but it's in them. And so the exhortation to stand firm in the things of the Lord. Again, Terry had mentioned, he mentioned that the truth, we need to stand on truth militarily. I just thought it kind of interesting, you know, bringing up that term, because that's basically what Paul is saying, because it's a military term, stand firm. A military term in the heat of battle, you're standing firm. It also is a racing metaphor, so you kind of go back and forth on that, and you could see that in the last chapter, 13, or chapter 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having yet laid hold of it, yet one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. It's a racing metaphor. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that racing metaphor, you see, too many, and you know them, I know them, too many have dropped out of the race. Too many have surrendered in the heat of battle. My exhortation to you and to me is don't you drop out of the race. Don't you bail out in the heat of the battle. And then he goes on and says, because they had problems here in the church, he said, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, it's interesting what the meaning of their names. They don't live by their namesake. Euodius is sweet fragrance, and Syntyche is friendly. Friendly. I read a story about Alexander the Great, the greatest conqueror that has probably ever lived, and he had one of his fella in his army who did something really bad, and Alexander brought him before him, the tribunal, and said, what is your name? And the man said, Alexander. And Alexander the Great said, what is your name? And he said, Alexander. And Alexander the Great said, either change your name or change your ways. You see, here these ladies, they have a namesake, but they certainly weren't living up to the namesake. Maybe they needed to change their name, Odious and Soon Touchy, as somebody mentioned, if they're not going to change their ways. But these were leading ladies in the church, or their names wouldn't have come up. And yet they couldn't get along in the church. Does that happen today in the church? Not just with the ladies, but with the guys? Yeah, it does. Why? This is all about Jesus Christ, guys. We're focusing on him. Unless it just goes in here, one in one ear and out the other. You see, Jesus in that high holy prayer, he says, Holy Father, keep them in my name, the name which thou hast given me. What was the name given him? Emmanuel, God with us. That's one name, God with us, but it's Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shua, You know, God is salvation. The name given me that they may be one even as we are one. You see, we're Christians, Christ-like, one in the body of Christ. So Paul is doing, you might say, damage control here, because this can divide the church. A house divided will not stand. That's not just good advice, but that is a fact of God. When you're divided, you're not going to stand. I don't know how long it would take. It may take a real short time or a long time, but it will not stand. And so the damage control, ladies, start practicing harmony. Actually, the term he says, but live in harmony with one another. It means of the same mind, care for one another. In other words, change your heart and it will change your actions. And that's for the church's sake and for Christ's sake. He goes on, verse 3, and he says, indeed, true comrade. Now, doesn't say who that comrade is. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, don't really know too much about him, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So the comrade or the companion, it's interesting picture there. It's of oxen yoked together pulling a load. So here, Paul is working with this comrade. Some believe that's an elder in the church, or maybe even the pastor, or pastor in the church. And the women, well, they were the converts. Remember at the riverside where Paul went down and he preached the gospel in Acts chapter 16, and that leading woman, Lydia, was there. And so he's talking about them. That was the church plant there, down by the riverside. And then, it was mentioned what happened after that. Paul was arrested for casting out a demon in a young girl who was being able to, do interesting things, tell fortunes and all. But we find that help these women. And then Clement, that's a common name who probably worked with Paul, and he works with the ladies. So help them out. I always like what Danny said. I don't know where Danny read it or Danny made it up, but he says, we all have either a yes face or a no face. So he's talking to those with a yes face. Help them out. You see, a yes face is they're always ready to do and help in the church or do for the Lord. But then there are those no faces when you say, we need a volunteer here, and they look away like this. That's a no face. They're busy. They're doing something else, or they're hiding out when things need to be done. Well, he's talking to those with a yes face. And then he talks about those whose names are in the book of life. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's talking to the workers who are true and trusted. They're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a register of the names of the saved. Our names are there as we're saved, believing in Jesus Christ. So he goes into the terms rejoicing, constantly rejoicing, having this joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In prison and you're rejoicing, Paul? Well, it's interesting because when we talk about that, this isn't a natural joy or rejoicing. It's a supernatural rejoicing and joy. You know that Christianity is a supernatural walk with the Lord. I won't even say it's a religion. I'll just say it's a walk with the Lord. It's supernatural because things that happen in your life, attitudes that change in your life, healings that happen in your life mentally and physically can't happen in the natural. Oh, maybe it can by a physician, but we're talking about deeper things that'll go into eternity. And that supernatural rejoicing with Paul, that joy, it's independent of any circumstances that Paul was dealing with, and that's prison. Possibly at this time, he had the sentence of death. We know he was in prison once and then released and then rearrested and then put to death, crucified, for his faith and martyred for his faith. But notice where the joy lies. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Not outside of the Lord. Never, as Pastor Chuck always said, never see yourself outside of the Lord. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In other words, Satan is a defeated foe. He's overcome the world. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. So if Jesus has overcome the world and he is in us and we are in him, then we are more than overcomers. And so this rejoicing, notice it's a double rejoicing. Rejoice in the beginning of the trial, rejoice at the end of the trial. Rejoice, Paul might say, rejoice when I was arrested. I'm still rejoicing when I'm in prison. I'm going to rejoice if I get out or if they martyr me. It's rejoicing. You see, you can't lose joy because you can't lose Jesus. You find in the Lord. Notice how many times in chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 10, verse 19, verse 21, and then in verse 5, the Lord is near. Verse 13, through him we have strength. So it's all about the Lord, in the Lord. I like that. We can't lose that joy or that rejoicing because we can't lose Jesus. Goes on, verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. That's a good word, that forbearing kind of spirit, because it means gentle. You could be forceful, adamant, believing in something, you know, and have a force behind that. But the term is gentle and mild. And the Greek term there is, in the Greek, it's relaxing an overly strict attitude in favor of the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. I forgot who mentioned something about that. You can do the right thing, and then you could do it with the right spirit. You know, that's important. I've heard it said long time ago, I can go a long way with somebody that's right in spirit but wrong in judgment, but I can't go very far with someone who is wrong in spirit and right in judgment. You've been around those people who are wrong in spirit. Really, if you're wrong in spirit, you shouldn't be a Calvary Chapel pastor. You know, it just shouldn't be that way. I mean, one of the distinctives that Chuck said, we have all the distinctives lined up, but one of the things was fellowshipping with one another, getting along with one another, having that right spirit with one another. You see, that's key. Otherwise, we're just a time bomb ready to, you know, go off. And so that forbearing spirit, and it means controlling the passions or the feelings, and having a generous attitude toward others. Oh, boy, wasn't that Pastor Chuck, our model? Or having mercy and dealing with the faults of others. That was Jesus. Woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, he instructed her. And he had that mercy upon her. And it's grace when one fails. You fail all the time. I fail all the time. Why can't we have a gracious attitude toward others that fail? I say if you just love them and you're around them long enough and instruct them, don't stroke them in their sin or in their wrong behavior, but instruct them and love them. And ultimately and eventually, you know, we pray they come out of it. And so many do. I've seen so many that have left church and you know, they've been in sin and, you know, we loved them and now they're back, they're serving, they're doing incredible things. And you see, that's that forbearing spirit that Paul is talking about. And he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So in other words, the Lord's going to deal with it. You just forbear. The Lord's going to deal with it, with your situation, now or soon. He's going to deal with it. So bear up under as the Lord bears it with you, basically. Forbearing spirit, that's a good word. Well, he goes on, verse 6, we'll go down to verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding or comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So being anxious, I think we've lived just the last 2-3 years where a lot of people have been very anxious. And yet, here we are. here we are. Didn't shut down, didn't demand things of people. And you find that people, yeah. And you find that people appreciated that because there wasn't fear, and they needed to go somewhere where there wasn't fear, there wasn't anxiety. You see, anxiety is a lack of confidence that God is in control. That God is in, notice the solution that he says? He says by prayer, which means talk to God, by supplication, tell him your need, tell him what's wrong, and by thanksgiving. Thank him while you wait. Thank him while you wait for him to work in the situation. There's the answer. And that supernatural peace of God, it's not your own peace. It's not something that you can derive and talk yourself into, but it's his peace. And notice, it's a promise. His promise will guard. Again, that's a military term. It's a military garrison. Will guard your heart and your mind. Your heart, that character life in you, that's your heart. And your mind, your thought life, he will guard that. You won't go through all the machinations and all that stuff that just tears you up on the inside and messes you up in your mind. But don't see yourself outside of the Lord. He goes on, verse 8, and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell or think on these things. Now, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Usually what we think most of, that's kind of what comes out. That term, GEIGO, not the insurance company, but GEIGO. G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. It's computer science. And what they say is the quality of outputs is determined by the quality of input. You see, for us, be changed by the renewing of your mind. It's all the good input, the very thing that is laid out here. These eight exhortations, eight things here, these whatever is or any you dwell on, the eight things. Dwell on those things. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, it's as you meditate, as you think, and that's why it's Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Word of God. And our destiny is in the Lord. He goes on, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul's the example. Notice what Paul says. What you've learned of me, what you've received of me, what you've heard in me, what you've seen in me. He really puts himself out there. I mean, he's out there, nothing to hide. Can we do that? We should. We should be able to. We shouldn't be one thing around the people and a different thing at home with a wife and the kids. I think I've probably told this story a number of times, but one of our guys on staff who was a pastor, this was many years ago, when we were downtown, he came to me once. He said, Bill, I'm so convicted. When I got home, one of my little kids, I'm not sure how old the kid was, six, eight, he said, Daddy, why are you so different at church? And he realized he was all happy-go-lucky at church, but he was grumpy at home. And he said, I was so convicted. And, you know, that's true. That's true. As we want to be, as Paul says, you know, be an example. Be an example. And that's a critical thing. It's critical to be an example. People can hear your words. They can hear your teaching. They might just really fall all over your teaching. You know, we've had guys that have been on the radio or renowned who have some of the best teachings and some things, and then you find after they died, they were messing around with their masseuses and all this stuff, and now their reputation is a byword. That's pretty sad. You see, and it's more caught than taught. More caught than taught. One of the things I always remember that Don told me, he says, crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. In other words, the farmer's got to be in the field to have good crops. But then you translate that over into the church. The saints won't grow where the shadow of the shepherd doesn't fall. We need to be around the church, around the people. You can't just kind of send it in and you got all your other staff people doing what maybe you should be doing. I mean, when you start out, you do it all. I'm at an age now where I have guys that are so incredible, so incredible. They do so much now that I hardly do any weddings or funerals. They do them all. And I'm glad on that, because there's a certain point where you have to give away your ministry. I mean, that's what we are. We're raising up people to give away our ministry. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is going to be in the pulpit beside you, but maybe it's a ministry that you're giving away as a Sunday school teacher or a director of this or a worship this, or maybe it is pastoral. Maybe you're not as young as you used to be. You're not as young as I used to be. Most of you aren't. But, you want to give them a chance. You want to give them, raise them up, because who knows? You know, life is like a breath. You know, we're here and then we're gone, and there's a point where we do give over ministry. Some of my good Calvary friends have given over ministry. Jeff Johnson just gave over his ministry. Had a 50-year celebration, and then he handed it over to a brother. Very, very good teacher. And so, you know, the shepherd needs to be with the people. And, you know, teaching on servanthood, that's great. You can do a great teaching on servanthood. But seeing you serve is much greater. It sends a greater message to the people. Well, let's kind of end off here. And verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord in our life. But I like he uses this word a couple times, revive and revived. Revived. We're talking about revival that's taken place there in Kentucky it's a Christian school, but man, things are just really happening. And it's not over the top weird. You know, some of these guys that do weird stuff, you know, this is just a grassroots, people are under the conviction of the Lord and just an amazing thing. And that's what we want, revival in our life. Gypsy Smith said, here's how you get revival. Take a piece of chalk, draw a circle, get inside the chalk lines and say, God, start the revival inside the circle. Starts with us. The term, it's a picture of plants or of grass that is withering and dying. But then all of a sudden you water it and it comes back to life. We really see that in Hawaii, don't we? When it's dry, it's like, oh man, the hill is just so barren and kind of ugly, you know, it's brown. And then it rains for a day or two, and all of a sudden it's nice and green. That's happening around our house now. And that's what he's talking about, revive. Because as it was mentioned, it was 10 years since that first gift was given to Paul. That was in verse 15 and 16. And yet Paul, he knew their hearts. He knew that they wanted to. You see, that's the spirit that we're talking about, that forbearing spirit, the spirit of the law, the spirit of what you're supposed to do. Well, they didn't do it, but I know they want to do it, and they'll have opportunity. And Lord, I pray that they do, because they're good people. So do it. Work in them to do that. He knew their heart, and they wanted to give to Paul again, but they had no opportunity. And Paul said, that's okay because I've learned to be content. I'm content. I'm self-sufficient. I'm independent. Independent from relying on outside help. The Lord is my supplier, is what Paul is saying. It's like I look to the Lord for these things. We could get so crafty as pastors to, try to almost in a sense, get the tithes to come in and the offerings to come in. And we can kind of almost shake the people down by our little, nuances that we use. But the Lord is Paul's supplier. And he talks about there are humble times and there are abundant times. Humble means, actually, the classical Greek is a river that's running low. The tides are down. Well, we got to pump the people. No, it happens that way. It ebbs and it flows. Just like the people in your church, it ebbs and it flows. There's more there that Sunday, less there the next Sunday. Don't get panicking. Go, what's happening? Are we losing people? Well, just wait a few weeks. They'll come back. It ebbs and it flows. And Paul says, it's ebbing right now. It's humble means, but then also being filled. Oh, that's when it flows. Feels good when it flows. That term means to feed and fatten animals, fatten the oxen, because you got plenty, plenty. But then he says, I can do all things. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what condition I'm in, what the landscape looks like. I can do all things. Why? Because Christ's strength is imparted to me. His strength is given to me, in me and through me. You see, you never want to see yourself outside of Christ. Love it, what Chuck said about that. And we need to see ourselves in Christ constantly. Verse 14 to 17, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. We had a few years ago, because when we receive the tithes, we actually receive the tithes and we play a worship song, and because we feel it's an act of worship. Years ago, somebody came in and said, I noticed that you come and you take up the tithes. I said, no, we don't take the tithes, we receive the tithes. And they said, well, at our church, we're building out a whole new thing, and we don't. We just leave baskets in the back. And we're overflowing with it. In other words, they're inferring that we need to do that. And I'm thinking, and they do that because they don't want to offend newcomers that come in. And I'm thinking, well, do you sing worship songs? Well, yes. That might offend unbelievers that come in when you're talking about the blood of Jesus. Do you think that would be, creep people out? No, it's worshipful. That's the giving is an act of worship to the Lord. And so we do that, and that's what Paul is, he's really saying. Paul doesn't really want the impression that to give to me, that's what I want you to do, but that's not it. That's secondary. But I want your giving to abound or profit increase to your account through the Lord. Through the Lord. One of the things that Pastor Chuck, he was very open with this, but he said that he felt like he robbed his people of blessings. Because when he started the ministry, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but I remember him saying, praying to the Lord, Lord, if you provide for me, I'll never put pressure on the people to give. And he lived by that. And I mean, boy, they were, they had abundant supply. But, in the latter years, he said, I feel like I didn't give the people an opportunity to be blessed by that act of worship of giving. You see, that's what Paul is saying here, the increase to them. Not just pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You know, you give to God, God will give back to you. But it's that spiritual blessing, that spiritual sense that here, I'm supporting the work of God. I'm supporting what God is doing. Well, we end off here, verse 18. And I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So it's really all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. But I like that idea, the fragrant aroma, the being filled. And he's just talking about, you know, what they've sent to Paul, a fragrant aroma. And the idea in the picture is the temple. In the temple, when the priest would put the incense in the censers and burn it and wave it, and all that smoke would waft up all through the temple courtyard and even out into the streets. It was going up to God. But even the people would smell that sense of, wow, that God, they're worshiping the Lord through prayer. It was a type of prayer. But this fragrant aroma is like the giving to the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma to the Lord, what the people are doing and what Paul is receiving and declaring that fact. And you see, that's the increase. That's the increase to the Philippians, the increase, not only to God's blessing, but it sends a message to the people. These people are worshiping the God through these gifts. And so it sends a message to them of worship. He talks about Caesar's household, and I think it was already mentioned, you know, chained to those guards and so forth, and Paul preaching to them. Pretty amazing there. Sometimes we think it's limited to, you know, I'm restricted here. Never restricted. If God has put you there, you're going to do a work there. And so here, Caesar's household, Paul was a witness to the guards, to the servants, even to the members of Caesar's household were getting saved. What an incredible work Paul was doing. And yet notice, all glory go to God for great things he has done. Let's pray. And let's have the communion elements we're going to have Chad come up and Kaleo come up and Terry Clark come up. And a little early, some of the guys got to get back, catch the plane to Outer Islands. Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for what an incredible work, what an incredible journey through the book of Philippians. And Lord, I do pray that all the practical things that we've learned, they all pointed to you, having a heart for you, having intimacy with you, having your name, having your work in and through our lives. So, Lord, we do pray that you would just continue, Lord, to lead us and guide us in the ministry that you've given each one of us, Lord, pastors, elders, deacons, church members that are praying for ministry. Lord, what would you have me do in the church? Lord, so we thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, that our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that glorified body you're going to give us where we ride the heavens in bliss and with you. Lord, so I pray, God, that as we close off, Lord, you might seal in our heart all these things that we've heard, we've learned. And Lord, let them just filter down into our walk and into our life. And let us walk even as Jesus Christ walked. Lord, we stumble, we fail so much. Then we can get up here and wax eloquent like we do this. We don't, but we want to. We need to. It's our desire. So it's your work that'll help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chad? Yeah.
Father turned his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, my wounds, his wounds have paid my ransom.
As we consider in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul is rebuking the church for when they come together, and that's a repeated theme in the chapter, that when they come together, they weren't coming together properly for the better, but they were coming together for the worse. And so the rich were getting drunk and the poor were going hungry. And he brings it in verse 23 to what the point really was. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we consider Jesus sitting with the apostles and taking this one bread and breaking this bread and passing it out to the apostles, and they would all eat of this one bread. And that this was a symbol to remind them of his body, that they partook of this one bread, that they would be partaking of his one body. And this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, has been given to us, the church, that as we sit together and take from this bread, we take from the one bread, we take from the one body, that the purpose of our coming together is not for the worship leader or for any of the teachers, but because of Christ. And we partake of Christ, we partake of his body, and we remember his body. We remember his life that was lived for us perfectly, perfect obedience, what we couldn't do for God. We remember his death, his life that was given for us in our place to substitute, to pay for the price that we owe God, our own life. And as we think about his body, we also remember his resurrection. That's why we proclaim his death until his return, because his resurrection, he was resurrected for us in our place to promise for us, like Pastor Don said, his past affects our presence and his future affects our presence. And it's our future that resurrection promised for us. So if you could stand as we pray for the bread and come together because of Christ this afternoon. Father, we bow our hearts before you, so grateful for your grace, God, as we take the bread to remember your body, your life for us, your death for us, and your resurrection for us. God, that you have brought us to yourself for your glory. God, the men here together, and you've brought us together, that you would bless this bread and bless this time as we remember your death. You can take the bread.
And the precious blood of Jesus Christ. By which we have the new covenant. In which our sins he died for. Let's pray before we drink of the cup. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your precious blood by which our sins are forgiven, Lord, by which we are redeemed, Father, by which you see us as righteous, Father, by which we can enter before your throne. And we can say, Dad, I need help. We can say, Dad, I love you. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us, Lord. May we never forget that. And may, by your strength, Lord, by your grace, by your love, Lord, put one foot in front of the other. And may we finish the race strong for your glory. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.
With this cup, I remember thee and the blood that was shed for me. With this bread I break and eat, bowing down to worship at your feet. I remember, I remember. Yes, I remember. Sing it with me. I remember. I remember. Oh, I remember. On the cross, you paid the price with your life as the sacrifice. There you hung for all to see. Oh, what love the Father yes, I remember. Hallelujah, hallelujah.